All right, so we talked last week a little bit about the fact that when God created the heavens and the earth and he finished the heavens and the earth, was he expecting man to contribute anything? Is there something he left that man had to do? The answer obviously is no. He created the perfect creation. Now, he gave us something to do, but did we need to do it? Could he have taken care of that without us? He certainly could. So God has never asked man to supplement and come up with something that he forgot or he didn't realize or didn't quite work out the way he planned it. So we started in the first section there, those three verses toward the top of the page. He is not worshipped with men's hands as though what? He needed anything. The denominations keep helping God, don't they? He needs our help. The churches are dying, so what does he need from us? Well, we need to change his plan. Does that make any sense? No, but that's the point. He doesn't need anything. He said, if I needed a bowl, I don't need to take it from your house because the whole world is mine and I know where every animal is. And then the last section, heaven's my throne, the earth is my footstool. What kind of a house can you build for me? How could we build him a spiritual house? How could we add anything to what he already has? And of course, the point is simple. He doesn't need that from us. What he wants from us is submission and sacrifice. And so as we look at the first time God ever asked man to bring him something, he said, I want you to build me a house. I want you to build me a tabernacle or a sanctuary where I can dwell among you. Now, did he need that? See, he didn't need it, but he wanted Israel to be apart with him. And so he came, he told Moses, here's the house I want, here's how much gold, here's how much silver, here's how much wood, here's the curtains, the garments, everything. Then, in the middle of the page, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering from everyone who gives it willingly with his heart. So that's what God wants. He wants us to give it willingly with our hearts. Now, when the denominations start buying stocks, when the denominations start buying property to make extra money, is that getting money from a willing heart? No, and he doesn't. If he wanted that, he would have set it up that way. He doesn't need the money. We'll see in Haggai a little bit later. The silver and the gold are mine. And if I need silver and gold, can I shake the nations and have that money just pour down on me? Absolutely. As a matter of fact, this next temple that Jesus is going to build is going to have far more glory than this one that you built after Solomon's temple was destroyed. So the kingdom, as God has given it to man, already has more glory. It doesn't need anything that God didn't supply. Matter of fact, in 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, if anyone ministers, minister with what? The strength God supplies. If anyone ministers, let him minister with the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God will receive what? The glory. We need to give glory to God. We need to trust God. We need to submit to God. We need to realize that his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So this continues throughout the building of the tabernacle. I put those other verses in there just so you can see that that's exactly what they did. Take from among you an offering, whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring. Because what did God tell the Corinthians there toward the bottom of page? Not grudgingly or of necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. So if you give grudgingly or necessity, does God even want it? No. See, he doesn't even want it. Doesn't need it. He said, but he needs my money. No. Not unless you're willing to give it willingly. Not unless you're willing to give it cheerfully. Now, the entire Old Testament system of religion was based on the free will offerings of God's people. You say, well, what about the tithe? Is the tithe a free will offering or a grudging and of necessity offering? Kind of depends, doesn't it? What's in your heart? And how many times in the history of God's people did they not bring the tithe? Because there was no real compulsion. It doesn't say, thou shalt bring a tithe or you will be stoned to death. What does it say? It just says, bring a tithe. So that my house will be able to operate. God gave Israel the responsibility of keeping his religion running. So he told the priest, you're not going to get any inheritance. I don't want you to have money coming from other sources. The priest will get the money from what? The sacrifices and the offerings that the children of Israel bring. Well, what if they don't bring any sacrifices and offerings? Then God's system is going to fall. And that's a point I make later on in the paper, is one of the reasons God has done this, because if you see the kingdom, there's no money in the treasury, there is no opportunity, there's plenty of opportunities, we can't take advantage of them, and you have a lot of money, what should be your response? If the church can't do its work, we need to rise up, because it's on us. I also make another point later on in the article that says, basically, for God to make churches autonomous, and then for God to give the church only the free will offerings of its members, was he pretty well setting it up so his churches wouldn't really have any money? I mean, church autonomy keeps us from doing what? Pooling our resources. And the free will offerings keeps us from doing what? Investing and putting businesses and setting it up so we can have money. So, and I make a point a little bit later, I think that's one of the foolish things that God put into the church, so that man would constantly be wanting to do what? Get his hands in there. Go ahead, Virgil.
Years ago, I don't know, I don't remember now where it was, but there was one of the sermons that came about this very subject, that if the church's treasury is not able to take and fund what it had agreed to do, but there's people that are members of that church that are wealthy, there's something wrong there. Some of that money needs to go out of their pocket, ones that have, and into the treasury, so that the church can continue the work that it has agreed to do.
That's right.
Just as simple as that.
And that's the pressure that, yes, God has put on us.
That's right.
And that's why he funded it this way. When the church can't do its work, and I made a sermon on this a few years ago, actually probably 20 years ago now, but when the need arises, when there's a need, as Paul points out in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, What's the expectation?
Rise and do it.
That we will rise and do it. That we will take advantage of the opportunity. Why did Barnabas sell his property? And the other members of the church, why were they selling their property and selling their goods? Because there were too many people who were going hungry, and they couldn't stand there and watch it, because they were godly people with compassion. And so they had to do that. And if we don't do that, then what does that tell God about us? If we would rather keep our money than sacrifice our money to keep the church running the way it ought to be running. Because in Matthew 6:33, what does Jesus say? Seek first God's kingdom. Pretty tough to seek God's kingdom when you got $100,000 in your bank account and the church doesn't have any money in its bank account. Oh, I'm seeking first the kingdom. Aren't you maybe storing up treasures on earth? And there's nothing wrong with saving for retirement. I don't consider that a sinful thing. But when a need arises, what should we say? Can God take care of me in the end? Well, of course he can. So sometimes we just have to have faith. And all of this is set up in this. Now, at the very bottom of the page, David prepares to build the temple. And his philosophy is really set forth. I have prepared with all my might. And then he goes on, I have set my affection on the house of my God. I have given to the house of my God. Verse 5, who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? Then verse 6, they offered willingly, and the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly. Now, that loyal heart and that willing giving was more important to God than all money in the world. And if David had said, you know something, I can't really count on the children of Israel to rise to this occasion, so we're going to set up a business so the business will fund the kingdom because we're not going to give anybody the opportunity, would God be happy with that? See, that's just, that flies in the face of what God wants. All right, let's go ahead and turn to the second page. And David really hammers this or nails this in his prayer, that very first section. But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. Doesn't that pretty well fasten it down? That's what we started with in Genesis chapter 1. It's not the money. God doesn't need to hunt money. He wants the heart. And so then he goes on to say in verse 16, O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. Then the latter part of verse 17, in the uprightness of my heart, I have offered all these things willingly. And now with joy, I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. Now, if David has joy, what do you think God has? George, you have a comment?
I have a question. Are you indicating that it is wrong for a congregation to borrow money, such as many do, to some extent, like for building a building or repairing one? And it's based on the fact that people will continue to give like they are, or maybe even give extra, but the total money to do that thing is not in the bank, if you will.
No, I'm not saying that. How did that guy put it years ago? You can pay me now, or you can pay me later. So the church can say, we're going to wait for 10 years and save our money so that we can get a building. So for the next 10 years, we won't have a building. Or we go down to the bank and we can borrow the money. And who's paying? Either way, who's paying? The church is. And so what I'm saying is there a little bit of faith for the church to say, look, we're going to obligate ourselves to this $100,000 or whatever, and then our expectation is, and we have faith in you, that you will willingly offer so that we can pay this back. So either way, are we ending up the same? So I don't really see an issue with it. Obviously, it'd be nicer if we didn't have to do that, but sometimes we don't have the resources. Even if everybody pooled their money, they wouldn't have enough money. And so, does the church need a building? Well, you know, I guess that's debatable. How many buildings did they have in the first century? But in our culture, it's very convenient to have a building, and it's often less expensive to have a building than it is to rent one. I don't see an issue with that. My point is simply this, that when there is a need and there isn't a way to get a loan, what should the church do? I mean, I don't think we should run to the bank every time a need arises and say, well, we know the brethren that rise on this occasion. I think that we can make an announcement. And Virgil said something to me years and years ago that he's never seen a time when this congregation has not met the need. That when the need comes and an announcement is made, lo and behold, what happens? It's there. And you say, well, who's doing it? Well, wouldn't we all like to know? But we won't know because We don't let our left hand know what our right hand is doing. And we have a very secure treasurer who won't tell us anything. So, as well it should be. And if you ask him anything, the FBI will come knocking on your door, no doubt. All right. Because if you ask him anything about his job, they will. Okay. So yeah, that's kind of where we are here. My point is simply, we can't or we shouldn't set aside God's plan and insert something else. Because if Malawi does this, if Malawi starts a business and takes care of all the needs of the brethren as far as church buildings and all these things, then what's going to happen to the brethren? Are they going to say, this is great, now we don't have to give at all? Is that what the Lord wants? So the problem is, they're going to create a sin trying to solve a problem. And so, all right, so let's look at the middle of the second page, starting really toward the top. I have one, two, three, four different reasons. The first one, that's the third paragraph. Since our possessions play such a vital role in our lives, more than any other thing, the manner in which we give reflects our devotion and trust. Now, am I just saying this? No, that's what Jesus said. I've been doing a lot of reading here. Jack, you want to read that verse? Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Second page, about 2 inches down.
Did you say Jack or Jeff?
I said Jack. Sorry, we're starting this way tonight.
Matthew
today.
6, 19 through 21?
Yeah.
Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
Okay, now that's a maxim. No way to fight it. Just like later he's going to say, you can't serve God and mammon. You cannot do it. You will hold the one or hate the one. You cannot do it. And where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So if we have more treasure on earth than we do in heaven, where's our heart? According to Jesus, our heart is too much on the earth. So the amount that we give reveals to God and to us, if we're smart, where our hearts are. And so if year after year after year we take all of our money on ourselves and we put a token amount, $20, $15, $20 or $30 in the collection plate, and we think to ourselves that this is all the Lord requires of me, the problem is ultimately it's going to put you in a tough situation. Because at the end of your life, where's all your treasure? See, you've put it on earth. And when you die, and we'll deal with this concept a little bit later, but remember what God said? When you die, whose will these things be? And who will get them? We don't even know. We don't even know. Well, my kids will get them. Well, they may squander it. Or it may destroy them. Sometimes the worst thing you can do is give people a lot of money. Because what does the love of money lead to? Drowning men in destruction and perdition. So, and we've all seen this. We've all seen people who just have problems. All right, so the next point, the second reason, focuses even more on priorities and the nature of our service to God. Those who are too selfish to give to God their best and their first fruits are not servants of the Lord. You remember what Paul called covetousness in Ephesians? I heard it. I whispered. Okay. Idolatry. What is idolatry?
Basically, placing in something above God.
All right. Worshipping something other than God. So covetousness, the desire for more, the desire to keep more of what you have. So what does he say? Let's see here. Vance, you want to read that next verse for us toward the middle of the page? Matthew 6:24.
Sure. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon.
Okay, so there it is, a maxim. Absolute truth. Now, again, my point is not to make people feel guilty today. My point is just to show you, did God have good reasons to make free will offerings the purpose and the means by which the church would get its funding? First of all, it forces us to put our heart in the kingdom. Secondly, it forces us to serve God and not mammon. Because if we didn't have giving on the first day of the week, if we had a business that was supplying more than enough money for the church, what would a lot of people be doing? And you say, well, it shouldn't matter. And of course it shouldn't, whether the church has a need or not. We're supposed to give as we're prospered every first day of the week. So we sit down, we add up everything that we've been prospered, then we pick a percentage. And I've always preached and practiced that 10% is the threshold. That's the minimum threshold that we should go above. Because when you tell Jews have been giving 10% their whole life, all right, now we're going to put you on the honor system. Whew, now I can give half as much. You think that's why God did that? No, he's hoping for more. And did they give more in Jerusalem? Absolutely. They gave almost everything they had. Matter of fact, the reason we needed to send money to the needy saints in Jerusalem is because they never recovered from it. They spent so much of their money. Even in Acts chapter 11, when Agabus comes and he says there's going to be a famine, those people hadn't recovered. They'd spent all they had. They'd sold their property, and they were poor, and they were going to stay poor. And when a famine came, the brethren in Antioch said, "You know, we're going to help them out." All right. The third reason is more personal, and hits at the heart of our hope of salvation. Those who give liberally are laying up treasures in heaven. Now, people have asked me for years, oh, do you think you've got a bank account in heaven? No, I don't think I have a bank account in heaven. But did Jesus say you're laying up treasures in heaven? What does that mean? If I give a lot and you don't give any, well, we're all going to end up the same anyway. Is that what he said? You say, well, I don't understand how he could do that. Well, I don't either, but can he do it? Yeah. Obviously, he can do it. So when we read Jesus saying this, Becky, you want to read that? Luke chapter 12, verses 32 through 34.
Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
Okay, so is it still my treasure when I put it in the collection plate?
No.
Not on the earth, but what's God got in heaven? You know, I can't call it a bank account. It's kind of like when Jesus said, you will give an account of every word you speak in Matthew chapter 11. Is that God, does that mean God has a tape recorder up there?
No.
Does that mean he's writing in a book? I don't know how he does it, but on the judgment day, what am I going to do? God's going to say, why'd you say this? Why'd you say that? Why'd you say this? Am I going to give an account for every idle word? That's what Jesus said. So when I give that money, it becomes treasure in heaven. Now, if I don't see it that way, oh, I just lost this money. I don't have it now. Money is power. Power to buy a new TV, power to buy a new car, power to buy a nicer house. If I give it to the Lord, what am I doing? I'm decreasing my power, right? I'm decreasing my ability, but no, I'm not. I'm transferring all of this wealth, which I'll leave behind when I die, to get it back when I die. Now you say, well, how does God do that? I don't know how he does it. I just know that that's the motivation here that is being offered to us. Let's see, I saw a hand. Virgil?
There's a subtle lesson there, Alan. Very subtle. But it's very true. When we go into a mode of selecting leaders, elders, things like that, just because a fella is a good businessman and is wealthy doesn't mean that he was going to be a good leader for the children.
Right. That's a good point.
And we have to take a look at that. And he may give 10 times what anybody else does into the treasury. That still doesn't make him a good leader of God's people.
That's true. That's true. And unfortunately, unfortunately, people who are good with finances find it hard to let the treasury go down, right? We got this money in the bank. We need to keep $200,000 in the bank for a rainy day. You ever heard of that? Something like that? That's crazy. We need to spend as much as we have because we want God to see that we have faith. And I'm not talking about being spendthrift. I'm just saying if there's a need and we can fool it, do we say, oh no, we can't go below $200,000? Now, we do have a threshold. What is it, $10,000? Yeah. We don't want to go below $10,000 because we don't want to put the church at risk. There are certain buffers that are called wisdom and prudence. And we shouldn't go below that. But to get down to that as quickly as possible so we can then force all of ourselves to build it back up again, is that a good plan? So the idea here, again, and all these points, the first point is that our possessions play a vital role, and where your treasure is, your heart will be. The second one is those who are too selfish to give God their best cannot serve God and mammon. The third point, which we just made, is that it's the hope of salvation. Now, we didn't read that second verse. Gene, you want to read that? Luke 12, 20 through 21.
But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" So he said, "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God."
Right, so how do we make ourselves rich toward God? I mean, in the context of the parable, which is, I'm going to build bigger barns, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. And what's Jesus' point? You haven't given anything to God. If you want to keep what you have, give it to God. If you want to lose what you have, keep it for yourself. Because the day you die, everything you have is lost forever, except what you've given to the Lord. And again, I don't have any idea how that will play out. But I know it will. It will be better for those who have taken their financial gains and put it into the kingdom of heaven. Investing in the kingdom is putting treasure in heaven. And again, I don't know how that works. I just know it does. And that we need to have that opportunity. But again, I'm not doing this. I'm starting to say to myself, be careful here, because I'm not trying to put pressure on anyone. I'm trying to explain why God wants free will offerings. Because it does all of these things for us. So this is not a class saying, you know, you're not giving enough or anything like that. It's just a class to explain why we don't want a business in the church, why we don't want to remove from the brethren the dire responsibility of taking care of these things. All right, the fourth reason is something we talked about a little earlier. When the kingdom is not being funded well by the free will contributions of the people, and the kingdom is not running well, what do the righteous say at that point? What's the motivation? I need to be Barnabas. What did Barnabas do? He sold his property. Now, you think that didn't affect him later on in his life? He doesn't have any property anymore. Go ahead, Jerry.
I don't think it means he sold every bit of his property. He sold some of it to help, because God expects him to be wise enough to provide for his own place to live, for instance.
Well, yeah, that could be. I mean, it doesn't say either way, but it certainly could be that he held something back, but not like Ananias and Sapphira, right? He didn't say, I'm giving it all. So when he sold that property, and you're right, he might have had more property or he might have had more money, but what did he do with that property? He sold it all, and he gave it all. And Ananias and Sapphira said, man, we like that glory, but we don't want to pay the price. So we're going to say we gave it all, but we're going to keep part of it. How'd the Lord look at that? Do you take a pretty dim view of that? While it remained, it was yours. You didn't have any compulsion whatsoever. It's a free will offering. Nobody was forcing you to sell your property. And after you sold it, it was still your money. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And, of course, what was the penalty? Death. I don't think it was death because they didn't give enough. I think it was death because they lied to the Holy Spirit, and God can't have that. if somebody lies to the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit doesn't do anything about it, what are people going to say later? Peter didn't have the Holy Spirit. Ananias pulled a fast one over him. How could he have done that? But can anybody say that after he drops dead? No, he knew. He knew. All right, so the fourth reason, and this is found in the book of Nehemiah. It's kind of an interesting concept. I also realize that the portions for the Levites, whoops, I'm not supposed to be reading. Vera, you want to read Nehemiah 13, 10 through 11?
I also realize that the portion for the Levites has not been given them. But each of the Levites and the singers who did the work has gone back to his field. So I continued with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their places.
All right, so when the people don't give the tithe, what happens to the house of God? It's desolate. You can't live there with nothing. The priests are supposed to get the sacrifices. There aren't any. The Levites are supposed to get the tithe. There isn't any. So what do they have to do? They've got to go work the fields. This is the biggest problem in Malawi right now, is that the preachers are not being given anything from the churches. And so what do they have to do every year? They got to spend half the year not preaching, or at least not preaching full time, because they've got to go home and get enough money to feed their family. And for those of you who are saying, well, wait a minute, I thought we were giving to supplement that. No, what we're giving for is so they have the travel money and the things they need, so that when they do have the time, they will be able to do that work. It's not because we want to give them the money so they don't have to do any work anymore. They're still working. We'd have to give more money if we wanted them to be able to give that up entirely. Even the school teachers who make the same amount of money, that they can't live on it. So they have to work their field to get enough to live on, and then that other money just kind of supplements what they're doing. Okay, anyway, so God says, that's robbing me, because they're my priests, and what have I promised my priests? You will get the tithes. I'm sorry, you will get the offerings, the first fruits, the vows, the dedications, the firstborn. You'll get all that. Well, if the people aren't giving, who are they robbing then? The priests or God? God. Will a man rob God? You have robbed me. So look at verse 10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so that there will be what? Okay, now why do we need food? What did we learn in Nehemiah? No food, no work. If there's no food there, there's no way that they can be there, then the house of God becomes desolate. So, and when Israel returned for the captivity, God really called them on to account. Karen, you want to read that verse? It's toward the bottom of page 2, Haggai chapter 1, verses 3 through 5.
Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, in this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways.
All right, so here we have that very problem. I'm living in a beautiful, sealed home. It isn't just that I got a roof over my head. I got paneling on my walls, which is symptomatic of luxury. And where's God's house? It's lying waste. So should I have taken money to buy panels for my house when the Lord's house is lying waste? Should I use superfluous ones that I could be using for other things? Let's keep reading. Emmanuel, you feel like reading? No? Okay. Let's come back to Jeff. Haggai 1, 7 through 10, very bottom verse.
Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house.
Okay, so are our priorities skewed here? Could these people say we're seeking first the kingdom? Could they say where your treasure is, your heart is, and we, our heart's in the temple? Well, look at the temple. It's in ruins. So God says, consider your ways. Go. Now, whose wood is on the mountains?
God's.
And when they get it built, whose materials were it? Was it? Were it?
Either one.
Okay, it's God's. So, what's God want? He wants loyalty. He wants devotion. He wants sacrifice. He wants love. He wants people to put their treasures in his kingdom. He wants their faith. And without that, God was forced, as he said in Isaiah, or as he said in Malachi, you are cursed with a curse. You've robbed me. And I cannot bless you, and I will not bless you. All right, let's go ahead and look at the last page. I'm not sure we're going to finish. Jason is not here, so someone will need to...
But there's no one downstairs.
Oh, well, yeah, but we still have... I have to know when to stop class. What time?
That's what that clock's for.
Well, I know, but I never use the clock. I just listen for the bell. What time does it... What time do I have to stop? I'll have to learn how to use the clock.
You have 5 minutes.
5 minutes. Oh, man, good. All right. All right, so the final consideration at the top of page 3 was spoken by David. And this is very important, especially when you have people thinking that money can come from other resources so that the work of the kingdom can be done. So let's see, where are we? Virgil, you want to read that one for us? 1 Chronicles 21, 22 through 24.
Okay. Then David said to Omen, grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar on it to the Lord. You shall grant to me at the full price, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people. But Omen said to David, take it to yourself, and let my lord the king do what is good in his eyes. Look, I also gave you the oxen for burnt offerings, the threshing implement for wood, and the wheat for the grain offering. I give it all. Then King David said to Omen, no, but I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings with that which costs me nothing.
Okay, you see the point there?
Yeah.
David could have said, man, I'll be able to save hundreds of dollars, thousands of dollars. He's going to give me the land. He's going to give me the oxen. He's going to give me the wheat. What did David say? I will never do that. I will never offer to God something that doesn't cost me anything. Without the sacrifice, what's it worth? The answer is, if we replace the free will offerings of God's people with the business, and the business, because the business can bring more money into the church in a week than most of the brethren could bring in a month. And the brethren are going, man, we don't have any responsibility anymore. We don't even have to do anything. And the churches are going to be big, and the churches are, and such and such and such and such. Well, what would David have said to that? I'm not going to do that. I do not want a church building that didn't cost us anything. And I don't want to have the benevolent work done without it costing us anything, because how much treasure in heaven do I get if the business is putting the money in for all that? Virgil?
It's irony that we talk about this. I've known a lot of good preachers that have went into business with the idea of helping God's plan. They're going to take and make money, they're going to take and supplement the preacher's pay so they can buy insurance or all of this kind of stuff, or take and do whatever else needs to be done. I can't think of one, honestly, that ever survived being a preacher long after doing that. They run into problems and the church is hurt because of it.
Right.
It's just the way it is.
Yeah, we have to trust God's plan. And that sometimes is hard, and sometimes while you're waiting for the brethren to rise to the occasion, what does the preacher have to do? But it's what's wrong with that, right?
Yeah.
Is there anything wrong with a preacher making the sacrifices the brethren won't make so that he can have treasure in heaven? And that's what happened. I can tell you stories of what preachers went through in the 50s and 60s after the churches quarantined them, and the brethren who went into the conservative group were so small they couldn't really help the preachers. So people like Jeannie's dad, he had to work on the side, not because he didn't like God's plan, but because, like the Apostle Paul, it had to be done. You've got to do that. All right, Paul.
Yeah, I can tell you when Boston Street sold. When we sold Boston Street, there was all kinds of debate on what we should do with that money, because we wanted to buy property, we wanted to build a church building, everything else, and we didn't have enough money just to buy everything outright. And there was all kinds of talk of what we never did any kind of investment with that money. Now, when we finally shut down Aurora, we ended up giving what was left of the treasury to a guy who's teaching evangelism to young preachers, which I thought was good. But if we'd known about Malawi and India, I think that money would have been better served helping those congregations over there.
Well, and you do the best you can.
I didn't know that, but yeah, there's a lot of pitfalls when you start talking about, how can we make things better, and we start going in our own volitions. That's definitely a road to disaster.
That's true. And so you see what's, I hate to use the word riding on, but what the consequences are if the brethren are not making the sacrifices to develop the kingdom. There's just so much that is lost. And David said, I won't do it. It's crazy for me to take what's yours and offer it to the Lord, because what's the Lord going to say? You're offering his sacrifice. Are you going to get anything for that? It wasn't yours. It didn't cost you a thing. So David said, no, first I'll buy it from you, then I'll offer it. Paul?
It's time. It's 10:15.
Oh, okay. I was going to go on to 10:30. We just cut the sermon back a little bit. No, we'll finish this up. Sometimes I'm maybe too funny. We'll finish this up next week. These last points for the New Testament are very, very important, so we'll probably spend a little bit of time on them next week. Then I want to move into this concept, because individual and congregational work is a very serious, thorny question that we will navigate through. I've never done this before. I've never spent this kind of time. I was pretty much at my desk all day yesterday trying to put these things together in a clear way. Because we know these things are true, but sometimes putting them together in such a way that everyone else can see it is really tough. So at least it's tough for me. You probably could have done it in 10 minutes, but it takes me a lot of time. All right, we'll stop there. Thanks, everybody.